Let's first turn this evening to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 45. The Heidelberger does what many of the catechisms do. It organizes its teaching around the three great things of the Christian life. That is the Apostles' Creed and its articles, the Ten Commandments and its laws, and then the Lord's Prayer. And we come to the end of the catechism and this last section from Lord's Day 45 to 52 is devoted to an exposition of the preamble and the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. This evening I want to read question and answers 116 through 119 before we turn to the Word of God. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then if you'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, you'll find that on page 1105 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, I'll read the verses 1 through 13. Though the sermon this evening will be on verses 5 through 8 and the parable that our Lord Jesus told of the man with two friends. Now, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who who ask him. That's the reading of the word of God. May he add his blessing to it. Over the next number of Lord's Day evenings, we're going to be looking at the particular petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought it would be appropriate this evening for us to take a step back from the prayer proper and to focus our attention on the God to whom we are praying and what our prayers ought to look like. And I thought that we could do that this evening from the little parable that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the first thing I want to notice is the request of the one friend towards the other friend. I'm sure that some of you have had the experience of unexpected visitors. I have sprung that experience on my wife numerous times throughout our 28-year marriage. And for most of us, most of the time, it's hardly a problem to provide food for our friends. If we're having soup, just a little more water will go a long ways to spread the soup to feed more mouths. But even if we're not serving soup, we have refrigerators or freezers, and it's easy to take a chunk of meat out of the freezer, to toss it into the microwave and to thaw it, not unthaw it, as we are wont to say, to thaw it and then to throw it on the barbecue, and voila, at least it seems that way to me, there's a meal all prepared for this unexpected friend who shows up for food. Well, that's the scenario that meets this man here. He has a friend who arrives unexpectedly at midnight, and he needs to feed him. But there is a profound difference from situations of our day compared with situations of that day. They didn't have Costco back then, and so people couldn't stock up on groceries and come out of the building with these trolleys or these grocery carts overladen with boxes of food that you could then come home with and stick either in your fridge or refrigerator or fill a pantry so that if you never went shopping for the next month, that would be okay because you would have food to spare. In fact, not only did they not have Costco, but most people in Jesus' day wouldn't have had the financial resources to buy that much in advance. They lived day to day and probably provided for their own food day to day, either by going to the market each day for their daily food or making bread in the morning that would last for the day, only to have to be remade the next day. They didn't have refrigerators or an overabundance of food. So this was a real dilemma for this friend, to have a friend come at midnight. And not only that, but there were cultural expectations regarding hospitality. You couldn't have someone come to your door for you only to send him away. Try some other friend that you know in town. Or you couldn't call Skip the Dishes to bring food to you. You needed to provide food for this particular individual. That's what was expected of you. And so this man who had a friend show up at midnight is really in a quandary. There are cultural expectations. He must show hospitality. There are resource limitations. He has nothing to give him. And so what in the world is he going to do? Well, he does the only thing he can think of doing. He knows that there's a friend with bread who is now in bed. And so he goes to that friend's house, calls to him, and asks him to lend him 3 loaves. "I'll pay it back in the morning," he says. "But just lend me 3 loaves because I have a friend who has arrived from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." It is most likely true that the friend who's asking for bread from the friend with bread in bed knows that he's actually doing something that's uncouth, that is somewhat rude. But what could he do? He's either rude to the friend who shows up, or he's rude to the friend who has bread. He's in a dilemma and he chooses to awaken the man with bread who is now in bed. Well, what do you think the man is going to do? Well, before we look at the response of the man with bread who's in bed, it's helpful to understand a bit of the houses that most of the people lived in Palestine. They weren't rambling houses like ours with multiple rooms. It was generally a one-room house. It was in that one room that you lived and moved and have your being. That's where you ate. That's where you washed. And that's where you slept. Everything was done in that one-room house. It's most likely that during the day, the door of the house was open, and it would be expected to have guests go in and out of the house and converse with the family. But at nighttime, the door would be shut, the bar would be put in place, and the whole family would jump into their, or fall down on their one mat and sleep together until they were awakened in the morning. That's the scenario that meets us as we look at this parable. And so here's the friend in need who needs something for his visiting friend. He goes to the friend in bed with bread, or the friend with bread in bed. I don't want you to think that he sleeps with his bread. The friend in with bread who's now in bed. And he says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Explains the situation and then waits for the response. And notice how the friend with bread in bed responds. It is a flat out refusal. He says, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." And not only is a flat out refusal, but you can sense the note of irritation. "Do not bother me. What were you thinking to come to me? Do you not know what time it is? Do you not realize that I'm sleeping? Do you not realize that if I'm going to answer your request, I'm going to have to wake up my family, disrupt everybody? And then how do you think they're going to act tomorrow when they haven't had enough sleep? No, I cannot get up and give you anything." And so there's the flat out refusal. And yet as the parable goes on, we're led to believe that the man actually does get up and give his friend some bread. At least that's what is suggested by what Jesus says in verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And so we proceed on the assumption that the man actually did get up and give his friend the bread he needed for the visiting friend. Now here's the question. Why, after the initial refusal, the flat out rejection of the request, why would the friend with bread in bed give the bread to the friend in need? Well, you would think it's because they're friends. That's what friends do. I have no doubt in my mind that if I were stranded on a highway, well, perhaps not if it's minus 25, but if it were balmier and I was stranded on a highway and my tire was flat, that I could call on virtually anybody in this church and they would drop everything and come and help me out. Because that's what friends do. Friends help friends, even if it's inconvenient and a pain. And so, of course, this friend is going to give bread to his friend. It doesn't matter that it's midnight. It is inconvenient for the children. They're going to have a rough day at school tomorrow because their sleep has been interrupted. But who cares? That's what you do for a friend. In fact, if a friend is only a friend in fair weather, then that's just a fair weather friend. Who needs friends like that? A friend in need is a friend indeed, we say. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, I tell you, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. If we're just talking about friendship as the basis for compelling him to give, he's not going to do it. But then why does he give? Well, that's a more difficult question to answer. And one of the reasons why that's more difficult to answer is because we have a history of Bible translations that translate the one word differently. So that we read there, and this is reflected in the ESV, Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. If you look at the word impudence, there's a number 6, at least in my Bible, is a superscript which brings you down to the bottom of the footnote. And there, if your eyes are good enough, you can see that sometimes it's translated persistence. That is, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And perhaps that's the way that you understand this parable. I think it's fair to say that if you look at the majority of evangelical commentaries on this verse throughout the last 400 years, most of them would say that the reason the man got out of bed and brought bread to his friend was because the friend in need persisted with the man with bread who was now in bed. It comes out of the King James translation, where the King James translates it because of importunity, which means determination, doggedness. I'm going to ask you until you give me what I need. And so that's what many commentators say. And this is the scenario. The man comes up to the man with bread in bed and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Because I've had a friend who's visited unexpectedly and I don't have anything to give him. And the friend in bed says, not a chance. And so the friend outside says, well, why not? Don't you understand? I need this. No, I'm tired. Well, what's the big deal in getting your children up? It's only once. Why not? And so because he's been persistently nagging him, the man finally says, the only way to shut this friend up is to give him what he wants. At least then I can go back to sleep. Because the way it is now, this is no good at all. And so people say it's because of persistence, determination, nagging. Positively done, of course. But there's a problem with the translation of persistence, and this is probably why the ESV throws it in a footnote. And that is, the most basic problem with that is that if you take the Greek word, it just doesn't mean persistence at all. It's a negative word. Persistence is good. Determination. Safe. Not willing to take no for an answer. That's a good thing. But this word is used in Greek literature. It's only used once in the New Testament, by the way, but in other Greek literature, it's never used positively. It's always a bad thing for someone to have this characteristic and trait. And not only that, if you read the story, there's nothing in there at all about this fellow persisting and nagging and the friend finally giving him bread because he's tired of hearing for these requests. No, impudence is the better word. Though it's not easy to understand how it is, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what does impudence mean? Basically, rudeness. So that Jesus is saying, I tell you, yet because of his rudeness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That is, that this man is acting contrary to expectations. You just don't do that. You know, if the door was open, you could go into the house and ask him for bread. But the door is barred. You don't invade his privacy. And you don't invade his privacy at midnight. That's the last thing you do. When his children are in bed and when he's in bed with his wife, you don't do those sorts of things. It's rude to do it. And yet Jesus says it's precisely because of that rudeness that the man will get up, get bread, and give it to his friend. Now, I say that's hard to understand because you would think that rudeness would be a turnoff completely. And that the man says, if he had asked me nicely and with propriety, I might have given it to him. But he's acting like a jerk. He's rude. There's no way I'm going to give him bread. But Jesus said, no, it's because of his rudeness, his impudence, that he will give him bread. So I thought about this yesterday, this week, read articles, talked to fellow ministers, trying to wrap my mind around this. I thought, well, perhaps what the friend with bread in bed is seeing is that this man is acting out of desperation. He's not normally a rude guy. He's just rude now because he needs something and he can't get it anywhere else. And so the man with bread in bed sees the desperation of the man, and because of his desperation, he gives up and gives him bread. Well, that's attractive, isn't it? That would explain why he's rude, why he's willing to go contrary to common politeness and norms. But then there's a problem with that, and that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his desperation, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, Jesus is very clear, even if we can't grasp why this would happen, even if it seems odd and peculiar to us, Jesus is clear. This man gets his bread from the man with bread in bed to give to his friend who shows up at midnight. The man gets the bread because he is impudent. Rude. That's why. Now, how are we to understand that and make the application to our own lives for that? You know how people generally do that with parables. They identify ourselves with an individual or character in the parable, and then we identify another subject of the parable with God, and we try to figure it all out and make applications. And so some in this parable have said that we're the friend in need. It doesn't matter what your need is, but you have a need that you can't fulfill. And so you go to the friend in bed with bread, who represents in this scenario, represents God the Father. And you ask him for your needs, and he supplies your needs. And that's attractive. But then you run into problems, because then the application is what? The application is that God is sleeping. When you ask him for things, the first response is not a chance. But then if you're rude to him, if you pester him enough, well, then he finally relents and gives you what you need. Well, you don't really want to go there either, do you? Because that's not the portrait of God that we read in the scriptures. And I think that's the point exactly. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, if a man is willing to get up at midnight and give bread to a rude friend, and not because he's a friend, but precisely because he's rude, well then, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him for them? If a friend gets food because he's rude, then if you were to ask your Father for things, don't you think he would generously provide? You see, Jesus is doing a movement from the lesser to the greater. Here's his friend. You're rude. You don't deserve to be heard. Yet he gives you what you need. Well, now here's a father who is different from that man. And don't you think it's much more likely that he will give you what you want, even though you don't deserve it? He gave when it was inconvenient. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Surely he will give you what you need. And what our Lord Jesus is really doing for us is that he's portraying for us the sheer willingness of God the Father to bless you with whatever you need for this life and for godliness. He's saying to you that he's not stingy. He's not grumpy like that man with bread in bed. He's not reticent so that he hesitates to give or only gives because you badger him to. And he's tired of hearing from you. No, he is big-hearted and open-handed and loves to shower gifts upon his children. I mean, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? That here is the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one against whom we rebelled, the one from whom we have forfeited every right to anything except his eternal wrath and judgment. And what does he do for sinners? He offers them his Son, Jesus Christ. At great cost, he offers up his only beloved Son, and the Son himself at great cost to himself. Just think, as we spoke earlier, of the agony of our Lord Jesus in the garden as the specter of being under the wrath of God hangs over him so that he bled blood or he sweat blood in the garden as he thought of the upcoming judgment that he would have to take, the cup of wrath that he would have to drink to its very dregs. And at great cost to himself, our Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to reconcile us to a holy God. And if God the Father would do that and give us his Son while we were enemies and rebels, then how much more, having welcomed us into his family, will he not, with that kind of unimaginable generosity and big-heartedness, give us whatever we need? That's the gospel. If he did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also together with him freely give us all things? So that you come to him in prayer in your need, and you ask him, and he is ready to give. In fact, the truth of the matter is, as one of the prophets says, I can't recall exactly where it is, but God says, before you call, I will answer. I know what you need and will supply all your needs because I'm a generous God. That's the gospel. And it's Satan who preaches the anti-gospel. And what is his message about God? He's stingy, tight-fisted, closed-hearted, hard. Callous. So you can get things from him, but oh, you need to beg. You need to harass him and not let up until he gives it to you. Because the last thing he loves to do is to give things to anybody. He wants to hoard them for himself. I mean, this is the very thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. You know what he said to Eve, really? And it's unimaginable that he should do so because Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And remember what day they were placed in the garden? On the sixth day. Why the sixth day? Because God for 6 days had prepared the garden for them. There was nothing they lacked. He anticipated every desire that they could have. And he was so profoundly hospitable that he placed them in the garden that was fully prepared for them. So that even if they were to think, I would sure love, well, there it was already. God knew what they wanted. Remember how the trees were not only good for food, but they were beautiful to look at. It was a lovely place, a wonderful place that God in his generous hospitality had provided for Adam and Eve. And Satan has the audacity to come to Eve and says, you know, Eve, I bet you can't eat of any of the trees of the Garden of Eden. Oh, yes, we can. But there's one tree that we may not eat of. Because in the day that we do, we will surely die.
And Satan said, he's threatening you? What kind of God is that? And he's holding something back from you? There's a tree he won't let you even put your fingers on? Oh, he's pretty stingy, isn't he? He doesn't give you everything. There's something he's holding back from you. Because he knows that if he were to give you everything, you would be like him. And that's the last thing he wants. He wants to be chief and he wants you to always be subservient to him. Stingy, parsimonious, tight-fisted, hard, unmoved by human concerns. That's Satan's lie. And it was so effective in the Garden of Eden that he has used that same scheme for the last 6,000 years. It works so well. He's always lying to you about God. And is always painting God as some harsh, unreachable figure who is cold and unmoved by your concerns. And Jesus is saying, not a chance, not a chance. You see, this parable is not about how we ought to pray. That's what disturbs me about the emphasis on persistence that you see in some commentators. Because it suggests that God is reticent to give. And that if you just harass him long enough, you'll get it. But Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He's generous to give. I mean, you just ask him and he'll give it to you. And you could even say, it doesn't even matter how you ask him. But even if you're rude in asking him, he's not going to turn you away. Or even if you ask him without words, with groans, or even if you ask him with the wrong words, that's no impediment to him. He's not looking for you to cross all your dots, to cross all your T's, and to dot all your I's so that once you have the perfect application, he stamps it, and there you get what you need. He's no government official, but he's gracious and generous and kind. And there's nothing he loves more to do than to shower his good gifts upon his undoubtedly undeserving children. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if a friend will get out of bed to give bread to someone who's rude, then how much more will your Father in heaven give you gifts if you ask him? That's the awareness you need when you go to prayer. And I tell you that Satan will tell you that's no sense praying, or that you've asked too much, or that God doesn't want to give. That you're just going to have to muddle it on your own or try to come up with your own resources yourself. No. What Jesus is saying here actually is just like this. He says, my dear disciples, you've asked me to teach you to pray. And I want you to know this. That God, your Father in heaven, is more willing to give you gifts than you're willing to ask him for those gifts. He is more generous than you are desirous of them. And that's what we need to know, isn't it, when we come to pray? You can read through the annals of church history and read the biographies of great saints. And you will find your own experience echoed in theirs. Prayer is hard. One fellow said, I'd rather die sometimes than pray. It's excruciatingly painful. I'd rather read 5 chapters of the Bible in the morning than pray for 5 minutes. Prayer is hard work. It requires tenacity, self-denial, and above all, what it needs and what it requires is a view of God who is generous. So that... It's almost like this. You know how, I don't know if you've ever been gifted someone, by someone who's really wealthy. And you're tempted to think that that they're the ones doing you the favor. You know, you're the one in need and they're just so generous. But they're so magnanimous. They're so generous that the way it comes across is that you're actually doing them a favor by receiving the gift that they offer to you. And it's heartwarming when that happens. And that's what Jesus is saying about the Heavenly Father. It's His honor to give. It's not that you're doing Him a favor. Who in the world could ever think that? But God loves to be generous. And that's why He loves to answer prayer. And that's why Jesus is saying, you go to Him. You lay out your needs before Him. And know that He will bless you and give you exactly what you need. If you think He's not giving you what you need, it's not because He isn't. It's because you actually don't need that. No good thing will He withhold from you. He loves to be generous. So ask Him for His grace in your need. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, how lovely it is to reflect on who You are. We thank You for the way that You have revealed Yourself as a God of such generosity, a God who loves to shower blessings. You're not stingy in any way, but You are lavish in Your love towards Your children. And we bless You for that and pray that we might believe the truth about You and resist the lie of our enemy. And that You would make us prayers so that we would cast all our needs upon You and come to You in all of our distress in the confidence that if a man will get out of bed and give gifts to someone rude, how much more will You give good things to those who ask You for them? Go with us, our gracious Father, as we go into this week. In all the challenges that lie ahead of us, some have apprehensions and concerns. And we pray that You would give us calm and that we might rest in You and go through this week with joy, serving You and with longing for next Lord's Day when we will gather again as Your saints to declare the glory of Your name and to see Your face in the face of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray this in His name. Amen.